interesting what you glean from the passages of Scripture. In fact, in our study for tonight from Psalm chapter 16 on your outline, if you'll notice, we're going to be reminded that God's blessings are deeper than our difficulties. I think when Ken led us a few moments ago into the haven of rest, I think it would certainly summarize to some degree what David was trying to say in the midst of all that he was experiencing in his life. Notice this says, difficult situations in life cause immediate and emotional responses to which we often react, sometimes impulsively without really thinking about what we're doing. If we would but remember who God is and rehearse what he has done for us in the past, we would find ourselves rejoicing in spite of trials. And I think that's what the hymn writer was saying. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Regardless of my present situation, regardless of the difficult circumstances that I'm going through. Today, I read an interesting article that was out in the news that a biblical bombshell had been discovered by archaeologists over in the Holy Land. They have discovered some ancient artifact stuff from the days of Goliath, David and Goliath. And so it's really, that just gives more credence in a secular world that you and I live in that wants to discount biblically what the Bible is all about. I loved it when I saw that. It was on one of the major news deals, the Drudge Report. And I was grateful to read that, to see that, and to know that it certainly gives credence to our faith and what we believe that the Bible stands for to a world that is always looking for something to discredit about. If you can imagine, if you were David, you were going to reign someday as the king of the nation of Israel. Saul had dogged him. Saul despised David. He was jealous of David. Saul went through moments of mental anguish within his own life. He had problems that perhaps in today's world would have been diagnosed with some form of maybe a mental illness that had come over him. Of course, when he had disobeyed God and a bad spirit came upon him, Saul would dog the steps of David. In fact, for 8 or 9 years, it went back and forth. There were two different occasions in those 8 and 9 years that David could have killed his offender, Saul, but he would not. And the reason he would not, over in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and through the first half of the book of Samuel, you can read all about that. But David would not do that, because David had an incredible respect of God's anointed people, who God had chosen, whom God had anointed. David did not think that was his to take revenge on. Now, we've been studying for several weeks, and will be for several more weeks, on forgiveness. And I hope that whenever we finish our series on forgiveness, we will have certainly come to a place in our life to realize that God expects us to forgive just as he forgives us. But David, there were different times. There were times that Saul gave David a respite time when he wasn't chastening. In fact, he would eventually quit pursuing Saul. He would be so guilt-ridden about what he was doing when he knew that David could have killed him on two occasions, and David would not do that because vengeance did not belong to David. Justice would come through the Lord's dealing with Saul, but vengeance belongs to the Lord, and David realized that was not a part of his. Saul, on this particular occasion, there were 3,000 of Saul's men. They were resting. They were sleeping in a wilderness called Ziph, Z-I-P-H. While they were out there sleeping, David and one of his men, Abishai, they sneaked into the camp. And while Abner, who was the commander-in-chief for Saul, who should have been protecting Saul, who should have been watching, was in a deep sleep. And on this particular night, Abishai looks at David, whispers over to him, "This could be the time you could get rid of your archenemy." But of course, David doesn't do that. Saul was sleeping, and at the head of Saul was Saul's spear. In fact, if you were the king of a great nation and you were out in a wilderness or out in a desert area or out on the plains, wherever you were, and you were sleeping, one of the things you had was your spear, and it was right at the head of Saul. There was also, Saul had some water there. And what David did, rather than take revenge on his arch enemy Saul, David took his sword and David took his water. And he and Abishai went back across onto the opposite side of where Saul and his men were camping. They were in pursuit of David. And so David gets to the other side and he hollers back across the chasm there between them. And Saul realizes what has happened. And he realizes that he feels very guilt-ridden because David saw Saul being precious, the anointed in the sight of the Lord. And so Saul gives him respite or gives him this time where he is not chasing and pursuing him. Most Bible scholars believe that Psalm chapter 16 is from the instance where David has some respite or some rest from his arch enemy. You'll notice in the first two verses, we're going to look at, first of all, what does David do during this time in his life? He remembers who God is. In verses 1 and 2, "Preserve me, O Elohim, O God." In verse 1 and verse 2, the name for God, there are three names there. If you went back to the Hebrew, one of them would be Elohim, God, the God of creation. He says, "Preserve me, O God, O Elohim, God of creation," there, "for in you, I put my trust." There's a lot of people tonight that are struggling throughout the world. There are people struggling tonight because their trust is in something that can fade away very quickly. Their trust is, perhaps it's in their job, maybe it's in their, maybe it's in friendships, maybe it's in the money's in the stock market, maybe it's in the oil industry, whatever it may be. Let me tell you, David realized that he, being the one that would be the next anointed of the nation of Israel, David realized that the most important thing to him in all of his life, even though he had failed God in many ways, many times in his life, he would fail God oftentimes in his life like you and I do. But yet the Bible speaks about David having such a heart for God. He had such a passion for Almighty God. And he says here in the midst of this time of respite care, this time when Saul has left him alone because Saul eventually realizes David could have killed me on two occasions and David chose not to do it. He saw me precious in his sight. And so David comes, he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." God, the God of creation. David is remembering who God is. Second verse says, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord," that's the word Jehovah, the Lord, the covenant, the personal covenant God of the nation of Israel. He says, and then in that last phrase there, or next to the last, he uses the third word there, "You are my Lord, Adonai," which means the strong Lord. And so David, in those first two verses, he speaks about remembering who God is. Now you and I get so caught up in our everyday lives. We get so caught up in our affairs of what we're doing. Sometimes we're so busy that we get so caught up that we fail to thank God, to remember who is God. I mean, he's not just this distant deity out there, but he's big enough that he created this entire world with all of its galaxies, with all the infinity of the stars and the space out there. He created this earth. He created you and me in his own image so that we could take on Christ-like characteristics. Paul speaks about those in Galatians, love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and goodness and all of these kinds of things. And so he pauses to remember who God is. And then notice what he sees God on your outline there, Roman numeral 1a. He sees God in his personal presence. Aren't you grateful tonight to know that God is the God of personal presence? In the 23rd Psalm, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Notice the personal presence of Almighty God. Aren't you grateful tonight that God knows you personally? God knew you before he ever formed you. God knew you before the foundations of the world. God knew your name. God knows your name tonight. You're not just some distant object to God, but he knows you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And so he sees God in his personal presence. And then notice what else he says there in verse 2. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Everything that you and I can ever be. For the good, all comes because of God in our lives. And David pauses. He pauses in praise. He pauses in adoration as he remembers the awesomeness of Almighty God, regardless of the situation. Ken led us a while ago. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll cross the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. I like what Vance Havner, the old North Carolinian preacher many years ago, I have a lot of Vance Havner's books. Love Vance Havner. Great man of wisdom. Great godly man. Vance Havner says, you may be saved, but you're not safe till you get home. And how true that is. And David was saying, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And then notice in verse 3, Roman numeral 1, point B, he sees God in people and to the saints who are on the earth. Now, he's speaking here about friends. Jessica Tandy, anybody ever see the movie Fried Green Tomatoes? Any of y'all ever see that? That's one of my favorite movies. I love that at the end when she is talking with, what's the lady's name? That comes in and knocks the walls down, Kathy Bates. Yeah, the one that comes in, knocks the walls down. She's a new woman to her husband, and he thinks she's gone nuts. I love it at the very end. Jessica Tandy looks at her and says, you know what I think one of the best things about life is? Friends. David, in this, he looks at friends. He says, and to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Somebody said, if you can count your friends. Now, there's a difference in friends and friends. Hello? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, you can have thousands of acquaintances that you call your friends, but to really have a friend, somebody that you absolutely trust with all of your heart, you could share anything with them. And someone wrote a little article about that and said, a trusted friend is somebody that you can share with anything I never have to worry. When you walk out of their presence, they just blow away all of the things that you never have to worry that they go out and share, that you've shared with them. I really believe, as I look around at so many personal problems in people's lives today, number one, Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. He's got your number. He's put an X on your back, and he's watching your every move and my every move. And I really believe that Satan is behind so many of these issues that are going on in the lives of people. But let me say this. I think that one of the things that is lacking in our society today is, do you remember, any of y'all remember years ago? Well, some of you are not old enough to remember. Orlando, we grieve because we're not your age anymore. But, you know, for those of you that are older out there, you remember, any of you ever used to sit on the porch? I slept on it. I can remember my grandparents had a screened-in back porch. We loved to sit out on that on Highway 53. And as kids, we would play a silly, stupid game. The next car that passes by is mine. And if an old jalopy came, we would just fall down and we'd roll on the floor and we'd laugh until we made our cousins mad. You know, people used to sit on the front porch. People used to sit outside under the trees, as the old folks would say, those elm trees. Those elm, you know, elm trees. You know, people used to get together. People used to visit each other. Now we live in gated communities. We live behind walled fences. We live behind locked doors. We do all of these kinds of things. And I cannot help but wonder, has that created friendships to not be as deep and lasting as they used to be? You know, there were some things about the older days that were much better than they are today. Amen? Now, there are some modern conveniences that are indoor plumbing is much better than outdoor plumbing on a cold winter night with frost on the ground and snow up to the door. Some of you older people than me know what I'm talking about. I've just read about that. But there are a lot of things that, you know, modern conveniences are wonderful. There are a lot of wonderful things. How many of us would give up our cell phone? My goodness sakes, we'd give up our mate or our dog before we'd give up our cell phone. You know what I'm talking about? But there are a lot of things about the past that are a lot better than the present. David looked around, and he began to see God in friends. He began to thank God, to be so appreciative for the friends that he had. What would people do without friends? What would you do? Think tonight who your friends are, your closest friends. Just suppose that you didn't have them. How would life be for you? Wouldn't it be lonely? And that's where so many people are tonight. They are locked away. They're imprisoned in their loneliness. They're imprisoned in their distress. They're imprisoned in their lack ability of being able to do things with other people. David said about his friends, these saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Let me tell you, your family, your faith, and your friends are three of the most important things in all your life, and your faith is the most important. And then notice in Roman numeral 1.C, seeing God in his principles, he speaks about their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. David could not even stand to speak about the idolatry that was going on in the land of Moab and the land of Philistia. David could not refused to ever worship idols. I think about our world today, the New Age movement, and all of the things that people worship today. David wouldn't have any of that. His trust was in the Lord and the Lord only. And he would never, ever have been a part of idol worship. He goes ahead in verse 4. He speaks about these principles, their sorrows, these who worship idols. He says, shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. As they would sacrifice to those deities out there and fertility gods and the rain god and the forest gods and you know, the god of fire and forge, Vulcan, and all of those mythological deities that people would be a part of, David would not have that in any way, form, or fashion. He says in verse 4, the last phrase, nor take up their names on my lips. David just didn't even want to entertain the idea and let it come forth out of his mouth about these false gods that are out there in the world. And then we move to Roman numeral number 2 on your outline. Not only does he remember who God is as a personal, present God, and with these principles about the false deities, and he talks about his friends, but in verse 5 through 8, he rehearses what God is doing. He lists about 4 or 5 things here that God is doing. Notice, the Lord is our completeness. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Now, the inheritance there, of course, had to do, if you'll remember, the 12 tribes of Israel, they were allotted certain lands. And so those, they had their own territories that they had inherited. But David said, O Lord, you're my inheritance. You're my inheritance. And he looks around him. And then notice what he says when he comes to verse 5. You maintain my lot. In other words, David was saying, whatever's happening in my world, whatever the situation, he's not speaking of real estate in that phrase there. But in the context of that, he's speaking about the Lord is our completeness. The Lord will take care of all of my situation. The song, once again, alluding back to that, the haven of rest, that was David's ultimate life was in the Lord. And then notice, if you will, on Roman numeral number 2, not only is the Lord our completeness, but the Lord is our certainty. In verse 5, once again, the Lord is his inheritance. The Lord has his situation well in hand. Keith, as you said to me a while ago, the Lord's got this. The Lord's in control. The Lord is there for me. And then on number C of Roman numeral 2, the Lord is our contentment in verse 6. He says the lines, he's speaking of boundary lines here, have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Let me ask you a question. You and I, think about your inheritance. Salvation. Salvation. Nobody can take your salvation away from you. The Bible says there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we say, give us this day our what? Daily bread. God is our completeness. He is our contentment. And whatever we're going through, if you can only imagine, as David pens these words during a time of rest from Saul being after him. And then notice, if you will, Roman numeral number 2D, the Lord is our counsel. In verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Where do you go when there's no one else to go to? Who do you run to? God. Yeah, where do you get your counsel? From God's word. Thy word have I hid where in my heart? Why? That I may not sin against God. You know, and all through the Bible, we see talk about meditation upon the word of God. And so the Lord, he says, is our counsel. So many people oftentimes go to all kinds of people to give them counsel. when we need to go to the Lord. Now, God does have people out there and counselors out there to give us direction in our lives, and we certainly want that and appreciate that. David says in verse 7, "My heart also instructs me in the night seasons." You ever go to bed praying for a specific thing? You wake up in the night, or you wake up the next morning, and maybe you already have the answer to that situation that you prayed about. I mean, God, in the night seasons, God was working, and the next morning you had more clarity of vision of what you wanted to do, needed to do, should do for your life. There's a song that says, "In the night seasons and all the day long." You see, in the night seasons, God was David's counsel. And then notice on page 2 of your outline there, the Lord is our confidence in verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me." That was most important in David's life. God and God alone first and foremost. And so David's confidence came because of where he put God first in his life. Then Roman numeral number 3, he rejoices in what God is going to do. A, rejoicing in the resurrection. Notice, if you will, he goes on and he says, verse 8, "I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol." That's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead. Now, in Sheol, the realm of the dead, there were two compartments. There was the compartment for those that reached out by faith and trusted the Messiah to come. And then there was the compartment for the lost dead. And David here, even though in context, he's looking to the prophetic part here of the resurrection. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Holy One there may be referring, prophetically, it's referring to the Messiah. Remember when Job said over there in the book of Job, he said, "Though after my body worms may destroy this body, but yet in my flesh will I see God." Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Christ had not come in the Old Testament. But David knew, and Job knew, that their hope was looking to the future. A future hope, a living hope, by faith in the living, risen Christ. And so he rejoices in verse 10 in the resurrection, and he rejoices in his own resurrection. He rejoices in Christ's resurrection there. And then in verse 11, he rejoices, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He rejoices in the fact of the rapture someday when he will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Today we used the hymn, "Face to Face with Christ My Savior," at Eddie's service. It was his favorite hymn. And when you think about that, face to face, David says, "You will show me the path of life." Let me tell you, God shows us the path of life through his word, doesn't he? I want you to think about where we are in America tonight. Look how blessed we are. We live in a society filled with promise and capitalism. We live in a society today with civil government. We live in a society today with religious freedom. We you and I can come to church and not fear that somebody is going to come and escort us off to prison because we are worshiping God as we please. You know, the blessings that you and I can count, your many blessings, name them one by one. Where you live tonight, in a free land, the land of the free, the home of the brave. Let me tell you, David was so thankful. David was so grateful. And he says, you will show me the path of life in your presence. In the presence of Jehovah. Let me tell you, he says, fullness. Fullness of joy. Let me tell you, one of these days when you and I get to heaven, when all of God's people get home one of these days, and we, our eternal home is set up here upon the earth. Let me tell you, you talk about the fullness of joy. The fullness in his presence. And then notice what he says, the last sentence. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can you only imagine tonight when you think of someday when he puts this world back and to the paradise that he created for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. A world where there'll be no sin, there'll be no pain, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no blindness, there'll be no crippledness, there will not be any stroke victims, there will be no cancer, there will be no heart issues, there will be no diabetics. You just think of all of the things that we experience in this life. Won't it be wonderful? No wonder the old hymn writer Ken sang that song, Won't It Be Wonderful There? Because David was looking ahead through the telescopic lens of faith. He looks ahead and he remembers God in the midst of all he had experienced, in the midst of all of his heartache, and knew that God had it all in under control and that God would see him through to the very end. Amen? Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful you get to come to church? Aren't you grateful you get to sing the praises of the Lord? Aren't you grateful you get to be with fellow Christians and friends who love you and care for you and pray for you and lift you up? What a joy that is. May we be the kind of church that would have such a wonderful spirit. When people walk through the doors, they immediately know that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is in this place. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray? God, we thank you for the privilege we had to come together tonight. There's someone here that needs to make a decision for you. May they come, oh God. Maybe there's someone here that needs to be saved and trust you as their Savior. Maybe there's someone here looking for a church home. God, if there's someone that needs to make a commitment to you tonight, speak to their heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.